Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. There you can find resources. You can listen to past programs. You can listen to this program. In a number of hours, it will be uploaded, and it will be under whatever the day is. You'll see it there, 5 days worth of programs for the most current week's programs. So you can go back 5 days and listen to these studies. We're in Leviticus, and we're going through some things that would probably termed very controversial. And I brought up a few issues about housekeeping, how the patriarchs of old had separate tents from their wife or their wives. And if you go back, if you'll remember how Isaac, Abraham, had a wife, and his wife's name was Sarah. They had a son, Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when Abraham sent his servant to Hebron to get a wife from his kin for Isaac. And apparently Isaac's mother had just passed away, and his mother's tent was empty. And Abraham's tent, of course, had Abraham in it. So when Isaac's wife showed up, was that, who was his wife? I'm trying to think now. Can't remember all the names. The servant brought his wife. Was it Rachel? Isaac? Yeah, can't remember. I'll have to look that up sometime. But anyway, he took her into his mother's tent, and he was comforted after his mother's death. So we have, see here an indication where they kept separate rooms, basically. And it's very common, a lot more common than people would like to admit, that husbands and wives keep separate beds or separate rooms. Many of them just on a practical level, because otherwise they couldn't get any sleep. And because many people snore. And I'm not one of them. I snored once and it woke me up. So I know that I don't snore, because if I did, it would wake me up. But I know other people do snore, because I've heard them. And when I didn't want to hear them. So my last wife snored horribly, and there would be no way if I wanted to sleep. But that doesn't mean that we did not come together when it was time for us to come together. And I believe that that time of separation made the coming together all that much better, believe you me. So another thing to consider is the word patriarch. Now, you've heard of the archangel. So an archangel is not just an angel, but the word arch is or archon, the word arch there, the arch part of the word, it comes from ruling. Okay, so an arch means to rule. So an archangel would be a ruling angel. So what would a patriarch be then? It would be a ruling father, would it not? So the Bible gives to us a form of family government in his kingdom, because his kingdom government has several levels of government in it. And the family government was, the government was patriarchy, and that was, you had a ruling father, that you had, you know, one head father that was ruling over everything. He was the head of the family. So that's patriarchy. And what do we have today? Well, we have another term that has become synonymous with marriage, but it really is not synonymous with marriage. And it's called matrimony. And the word matrimony comes from two different words. Of course, the matra part comes from mother, as in matriarch. Matra is the mother, and the moni is one. So if you have matrimony, you have one mother. Now, to have a matrimony is to have the opposite of patriarchy. So what do we have? Do we have patriarchy or matrimony? Well, where did we get matrimony from? And I believe it's a word. We need to make that distinction, because I believe that matrimony came with Rome ants. And I say that romance is idolatry. Now, the gender relationship that our Heavenly Father created with Adam and Eve was not romance, because Rome didn't even exist then. Romance is something that came out of Rome. Before there was Rome, there was the Song of Solomon. And some would say, well, haven't you ever read the Song of Solomon? It's so romantic. And see, that's how words change meanings or become synonymous with different terms. But we need to look at the root of words and find out where they came from and what they really mean. Now, having been a builder of houses in the past, it's fairly common that when people build a house, they'll have 3-4 bedrooms, and one of the bedrooms will be designated the master bedroom. Well, let me ask you, who is the master of your master bedroom? Do you have matrimony, or do you have patriarchy in your house? Which form of government? One is godly and one is ungodly. One springs out of idolatry and goddess worship from Rome, ants, and one springs out of the scripture, is patriarchy, and it's where the man is truly the head of the house and of the home. And patriarchy, of course, biblical patriarchy in the kingdom of God, in the government that our Heavenly Father gave us, goes way beyond one man being the head of the house, but a man being the head of a clan, being the head of a greater family. So you had a great patriarch, and then you combine that with the command to obey your parents, and you combine that with a phrase where Paul talked about men, and he's speaking of grown men, being disobedient to parents. So you see the reach a patriarchy in the government of our Heavenly Father in the kingdom of God is far more overreaching and comprehensive than the vestige or any vestige that we have today. And this is the thing that will be restored when Yahushua comes and sets his feet on the earth and all of the kingdoms of men, that is Mystery Babylon, is blown away to the four winds of the earth and becomes like the chaff, and then his kingdom fills the whole earth. I believe that all of these things will be restored in that time, and we'll see how what our Heavenly Father set up, the government that he gave the children of Israel, will be carried out with the King of Kings as our God. And you'll remember that when the prophet lamented that they have rejected me, when they asked for a king like the other nations, that our Heavenly Father said, they haven't rejected you, but the people have rejected me from being king over him. So it's my prayer and my request to you that we accept him, our Heavenly Father, as our king, and that we start learning about his kingdom government, about the different spheres of his kingdom government. Of course, the first is self-government and self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, if you'll remember. And the second government is, of course, his family government, and it's patriarchy. It's where you have the head father. And then, of course, remember when Jacob and Esau had a battle over who was going to be the inheritor. Well, it was who was next in line as the patriarch of the family. That's what it was over. It wasn't about getting all the riches of the family. It was about becoming the head of the family, becoming the leader of the family, taking on that responsibility of leadership. And who was going to be the leader of the family? Well, Jacob wanted it. Esau said, I didn't care, until he found out that it was irrevocably lost. Then he wanted to kill Jacob. Anyway, enough on that. Let's go back. Anyway, email me, and I'd really like to hear what you think about these things that I'm saying. And you'll find my email address there at crosstheborder.org. Look for the link to email me, and I would like to hear from you. If you think I'm wrong, especially if you think I'm wrong, you point out in the scripture where I'm wrong. And perhaps we can carry on a discussion. Perhaps I'll see that I'm wrong And I'll be corrected thereby. I would like that, because the fact is, I'm sitting here teaching the Word of God, and there's a greater accountability for me because I am doing this. And I want to be right. I want to be teaching the right thing. So if you believe I'm wrong, if you can show me I'm wrong, please, please correct me. Okay, let's see where we left off here. Leviticus. And we finished up chapter 15, so let's move to Leviticus chapter 16 and see what we have here. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahuwah and died. And you'll remember that they offered a strange fire, and we discussed that last time. So if you want to hear about that, go back and... like I said, there's still a lot of strange fire going on these days. As I said, I would think, I would venture to say that there is more strange fire than there is that which our Heavenly Father has commanded going on these days, especially in the corporate churches. The corporate churches themselves are a strange fire, in that the congregation or the corporate body is in bed with the state. Another term for that is the whore that rides the beast. Of course, the whore being the church in bed with the state, and the beast, of course, being the governments or the state. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girdled with a linen girdle, and the linen mitre shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in the water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one for the ram, one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, present them before Yahuwah, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Yahuwah and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahuwah's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on whom the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahuwah, and make atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahuwah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that upon the testimony that he die not. And remember, I told you that how it was said that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, and that's what we're talking about here, within the veil, that they would tie a cord around his foot so that if he got struck dead, that they could drag him out, because no one else wanted to go in there and be struck dead. Okay, this veil that they're speaking of here was the veil within the Holy of Holies, and this is the same veil that was rent from top to bottom upon the crucifixion and upon the words of the Messiah when he said, "It is finished." The veil was rent from top to bottom. He made it possible by the spilling of his blood for us to enter in to the Holy of Holies, to go before our Heavenly Father, because his blood cleanses us from all sin. And as we discussed before, this is so laborious, going through all of this, reading all of this, the ritual over and over, and how they, you know, how it was instructed, and then how they carried it out, and how now how they carried it out in certain circumstances, and now how Aaron is being instructed again in these the ritual, the ceremony, and how we think it's just laborious just to read it. But imagine having to actually do it. And they actually had to do it, and they were learning it at this time. So the repetition of the instruction seems necessary if you want to do it right, especially when you see that the two sons of Aaron were struck dead because what? They did it wrong. They offered strange fire. They did not follow the instruction of Yahuwah. They added to his word. So they were to add or subtract from his word. We see that same principle going on here. So it was very important. And what is this a picture of? Well, it's a picture of the gravity of sin, how sin has separated us from our Creator, and the grave consequences of sin, the shedding of blood, all of the shedding of blood of all mankind, of all of everything that hath breath, of all of the animals that have died, all of the suffering. These are the grave consequences of sin. So to think that this is laborious just to read, to think that they had to go through it, but to understand the gravity of the sin of mankind, what the cost has been, and what the cost remains for us, but to see what the shedding of his blood, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So this was planned before the foundation of the world. It was set into motion. It was seen by the Creator before the foundation of the world, though it did not take place until he was on that cross and he shed his blood for us. And he said, "It is finished." And at that moment, it's recorded that the veil was rent from top to bottom in the temple, opening up the Holy of Holies to us who will enter in by grace. We can enter in now. And that is the grace that we received from him. It's an additional grace. We received grace in that we were allowed to live, that we were allowed to be born unclean, unholy, the seed of disobedience. We have a grace period to choose. That grace period is given us to make a choice to decide whether we will, by faith, desire to live a life of obedience to our Creator, looking forward to his promised redemption, as did Adam and Eve and all of those who chose by faith to live a life of obedience to their Creator. So that's the choice we make with that grace period he gives us. And now, once we make that choice, because of the history, because of what the Messiah did, the veil is no longer there between us and the Holy of Holies. We can enter in because his blood covers our sin. We are clean because of what he did, though we are still in our mortal flesh. That's why it's grace. And that's the grace that came by Yahushua, our Master, who shed his blood for our sins to make us clean before a holy God, Yahuwah. So we will continue here to labor in the word. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 13. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahuwah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of his uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle, the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And, you know, basically the idea that I'm getting here is that it was not a great percentage of the people of Israel that actually went through all of this. This was a voluntary thing. No one was coerced to go through all of this rituals and to enter into the tabernacle of the congregation. It was not a requirement, and it was not required in order to live a faithful life, because there were people that never came near. You know, we had the father king Abimelech, of course, and we had the father-in-law of Moses, who was the high priest of Midian, righteous men without the nation of Israel. But and everything was voluntary. No one was required to do anything. And we've discussed that before too. But these are the rules. Anyone could come. The priests needed to be supported. So people did come, and they brought peace offerings, offerings, sin offerings, and so forth. And, you know, all of these things that we're reading about. They had plenty of work just with the people who would come. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yahuwah and make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So apparently those that did come forward, those that did make the sacrifice, those that did come into the congregation or the tabernacle, the congregation, they were doing it for the whole body, all of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So that was the scapegoat who got to live even though he carried all the sin. That would be basically us. We get to escape the punishment. We get to live because of what he did. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. So they weren't allowed to wear the holy garments out. They were to take them off before they left. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn upon the altar. And we're out of time today. And we will pick up here next time. So join me then. You're listening to Cross the Border. Would like to hear from you. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. And remember, there is nothing more important in this life than that you cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and live forever.